Good morning.
Happy New Year to all of you. Now, let us take an opportunity to offer our New Year's greetings to those around us, front and back and at the sides. So let us look at today's, this year's Bible verse. It's a combination of the words of Genesis 32:28 and John 15:4. You can see it on the wall if you read Japanese, and they're on screen. It's a little bit... if you have the translation document, it's there on the first page in red. So let us read from Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now let us look at John chapter 15. Verse 4. "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." So, the theme scripture for 2023 is a combination of the words of Genesis 32:28 and John 15:4. Let me read it for you, and you can get it in the translation document. "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Remain in me. Both Jacob's wrestling with God in the ford of the Jabbok in Genesis 32 and Jesus' parable in John 15 about Jesus Christ being the vine and us being the branches are relatively well-known Bible passages. These two biblical passages became connected in my mind as I was thinking about the theme verse for this year. It's not something I've been taught through a story or theological book, but purely through reading and meditating on the Bible. I saw that these two verses are connected. It made me think I should not keep this connection to myself, but I should share it with others because it's the grace of the Word that the Holy Spirit made me aware. But I didn't want to be a misunderstanding, so I let the thought lie quietly inside me for almost 2 months. However, I couldn't think of any other Bible verses, so it could be given to me as the theme verse. So I decided to use these words from Genesis 32 and John 15 as the theme verse. Because of this connection, Genesis 32 and John 15 are both famous biblical passages. I myself have seen, heard, read, and given messages on these verses many times. But this time, I felt as if I had encountered these verses anew. Specifically, I had a realization about the scene of Jacob's struggle with God at the ford of the Jabbok in Jesus 32. I had heard the interpretation and message of this passage many times before, but although I understood it in my mind, I didn't feel that I understood it in a way that would bring me a sense of reality, of the truth of the words. But this time, as I meditated on this verse, I realized something new. There's a meaning here. I saw something new. I believe that the essence of every problem we face is not the problem itself or the people involved in the problem, but rather the nature of my relationship with God. What kind of relationship each of us has with God and how we understand God and that relationship. What kind of relationship does each of us have with God, and how do we understand God? It doesn't mean that without doing anything, we should just sit back and trust God. But instead, we should ask ourselves, am I able to see everything as God's business? Am I paying attention to my relationship with God? Which is the other side of the problem, the essence of the problem. Am I going before God and trying to listen to His voice and will? I think that we live with various problems in our daily lives. We have financial problems, relationship problems. We have work problems, career problems, family problems, marital problems. Sibling problems, physical and mental problems, fear and anxiety, problems of faith, and many other problems. But in the end, I feel that the essence of all these problems is the relationship between me and God. This realization of the fundamental nature of these problems was taught to me by the description in Genesis 32. I'm sorry to say this at the beginning of the new year, but don't you ever wonder, why is life so hard? Don't you think that kind of thing? Because it's the honest impression in my own life. And I have to think that Jacob in Genesis 32 would have felt the same way. So I felt anew the thoughts of Jacob that are contained in this verse. At this point, Jacob is experiencing the second biggest pinch of his life. And if you think about it, it's a much bigger one than the first one, because he is facing the possibility of losing not only his own life, but also the vast amount of wealth he has worked so hard to accumulate over the past 20 years, his four wives and all 12 of his sons and daughters. 20 years before, Jacob left his parents with only a walking stick and fled 900 kilometers to a maternal uncle, Laban, in fear that his own brother Esau might kill him. Unlike today, there were no trains or cars or even paved roads. At any moment, the temperature difference between the heat of the day and the cold at night could make one's body sick. He was surrounded by danger of being attacked by wild beasts and bandits. He did not know if he would make it safely. He had no guarantees. And when he was in the first pinch of his life, not knowing if he would make it to the destination safely, and being afraid of traveling without those guarantees, the Lord God appeared to him in Genesis 28 and promised, "I will be with you and will protect you wherever you go and bring you back to this land." And as promised, Jacob was protected as his uncle Laban's place, despite many hardships. And Jacob, who had only a staff, is returning to his hometown with a large family and a vast amount of property, just as God had promised 20 years earlier. He was finally going home. However, Jacob, who had enough wealth now to return to his hometown, suddenly remembered the fear he had 20 years ago. Because of his own guilt in deceiving his brother and taking away his firstborn rights, Esau, his own brother, now wanted to kill him. He was reminded of the unusual desire to kill, and the fear of that murderous intent took over his own mind. For 20 years, he had never thought of it, but it was something, a different memory, a past fault he had hoped to be healed. He wanted to think, 20 years have passed. I have a family now. I have life experience. I've become a person who can proudly come home in glory. So I should proudly go back home. Although he tried to convince himself, if he thought of his brother's mind, his brother's feelings, he had to think, there's no way he could forgive me. He could imagine Esau's anger and the thoughts that he had kept in the back of his mind as if he didn't know of them, as if they had never happened, came forward, and he was confronted with the reality of his fear. However, if we look at the situation of being driven by fear from a different perspective, we can see that Jacob has grown as a person, as a human being. 20 years ago, he could not understand the anger of his brother Esau. But now he is able to imagine it and understand it. At the time, he did not understand, but through the experience of hard work, dealing with a price, and being cheated and used by others, the bitter experience of having good relationships go bad, and the joy and sorrow and responsibility of living with a family, having experienced all that, he can now imagine Esau's rage and anger, which he could not understand 20 years before. And God's purpose for man has always been this way. When we live in this man-made world, we expect tangible results, such as success or recognition and achievement. And we try to judge happiness and success based on these visible results. But God's intention, what God expects from people, and the way he works on people, are always inner things. In other words, we can now understand people's pain, feel their frustration, forgive them, or say sorry before they do. Or you may have come to see the relationship with God that lies behind things, or come to recognize your own reality of pretending to love others, but really only loving yourself. Or you have come to see God's grace as the blessing that it is, and Christ's love as the love in your life. God's intentions and thoughts are the very inner spiritual things, such as being able to recognize our hypocrisy in being too righteous. With such things, God is trying to lead his people into the presence of himself, to be evaluated before God, to become people who stand before God. This is what we want to be: people who are judged by God, who stand before God to accept his judgment. And so Jacob's fear is because now he is able to empathize with and imagine his brother's pain, which he did not understand 20 years before. And from God's perspective, he seems to be in the process of growing and maturing as a person. But to the man himself, the reality that is now before him is only fear. In fact, it seems that his life experiences have only exasperated his fears. How his fear was so great that he was willing to shield himself from it with all of his possessions and even his family. Let's look again at Genesis 32, verses 21 to 24. Genesis 32, verses 21 to 24. So, Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Jacob saw the reality in front of him as nothing but fear, and at that point, God appeared to him in human form and challenged him to a fight. In other words, it was a struggle to make him realize that your fear is not you alone, but I am deeply involved in it. Your fight is not your fight alone, but I am involved in it. It's a struggle to change Jacob's viewpoint and his gaze to see God's viewpoint and gaze. It is a struggle to give perspective that this is not a fearful event, but an event on the way to a life of blessing, because God is with us. Often this scene of Jacob's struggle at the ford of the Jabbok is interpreted as Jacob praying fervently to God and God blessing him. Of course, that is not an incorrect interpretation, but I think it is more appropriate to see it as an active and aggressive effort by God to change Jacob's perspective on life because he did not understand it, rather than as Jacob's forthright and aggressive prayer. At this point in Genesis 32, what is going through Jacob's mind? I thought God would make me happy. But instead of happiness, my whole family would be miserably killed by my brother in a fit of rage. You said God would make me happy. This is not a joke. This is what you might think Jacob would think. When we look at Jacob's prayer, we can see that this thought is well expressed. So let's look at verse 9. 9 to 12, verses 9 to 12 of Genesis 32. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. At first glance, this prayer of Jacob seems to be a prayer backed by the words of promise that God said to Jacob. But in reality, it's a prayer in which God's thoughts and Jacob's thoughts miss the point and are at odds. The same words are repeated twice in this prayer, in verse 9 and in verse 12. O Lord, who said, I will make you happy. And in again, you once said, I will surely make you happy. However, God never said to Jacob, I will make you happy. And 20 years earlier, when Jacob was in the first crisis of his life and had to leave his uncle Laban with only a walking staff, God never said to Jacob, I will make you happy. He never said that once. So let's look at the words that God gave to God 20 years earlier. Genesis 28, verses 14 to 15. Genesis 28, verse 14. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Twenty years ago, God did promise Jacob, I will be with you, and wherever you go, I will protect you and bring you back to the land. But he never said anything about making him happy. Instead, he said, I will never leave you until I accomplish what I have promised you. So what kind of promise is that? Look at verse 14. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That is a promise. The word offspring here is singular, not plural as in Japanese and in English in general. But in Hebrew, it's singular. In other words, instead of referring to the innumerable Israelites who will be born from Jacob's loins, the word can be interpreted as ultimately referring to Jesus Christ, the Savior, in the form of a human being who is God, who was born as the descendant of the Israelites. So the words of the promise, all the tribes of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, mean that the blessing will be proclaimed to all mankind through Jesus Christ. Jacob misunderstood or mistook these words to mean that he would be given the kind of happiness that he thought, desired, and wished for, that he would be given the kind of wealth and honor, fun and joy, delight that he wished for. This was a misunderstanding. After that, after working as a peasant for 20 years and before leaving Laban's house, God appeared to him and spoke to him, but he did not say, "I will make you happy." Not at all. So let's look at chapter 31, verse 3. Genesis 31, verse 3. These are the words that God gave to Jacob after 20 years of work for his uncle. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." I am with you. God's words here also allude to Emmanuel, the name by which Jesus Christ was called. He never said, "I will make you happy." When Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, an angel appeared to Joseph and said to him exactly what he said about Jesus Christ, "I am with you." The angel from heaven declared, "The Savior who is born to save his people from their sins will be called Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And so Jacob's life is to be used as a fortunate conduit for the good works that God intends to accomplish, not for the human, worldly, and social blessings that he desires. Of course, that life is a life of supreme happiness, because it is a life in which we receive all the incomparable blessings of heaven. But then again, it is far more often not what we humans wish for, and not what Jacob was wishing for. And yet Jacob took the word of God that spoke to him and went with it as he saw fit. He was angered and spoiled, saying, "It wasn't supposed to be like this." He was angry and disobedient. He was fearful because he could not remember. He forgot all about God, who promised to be with him every moment of his life. And as Jacob was in such fear and confusion, God appeared to him and challenged him to a fight, forcing him to turn his eyes toward God. Looking at Jacob's figure at these events, don't you think you're looking at someone else? Isn't it us? This is exactly our image, our figure. Through the cross of Christ, we have been forgiven of our sins, and we have been told, "What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your true life? What would a man have to offer to buy it back? We have, in all the world, we have been given so much in grace that there is no comparison. And yet we cannot help but feel as if we have so much that we don't have, that we don't have this, that we don't have that. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. There can be no such thing. And we are overwhelmingly victorious in Christ. Yet we are afraid of not having money. We are afraid of who is in front of us. We are afraid of high places and low places. Although we have many things such as health and contacts, achievements, accomplishments, knowledge, and experiences, nevertheless, we cannot simply say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. The Lord's name is praiseworthy. But there is no praise or confession. Instead, all that comes out is indignation and thoughts like, why is this? Why? This is not a joke. Stop joking. This is our situation, and doesn't Jacob's situation seem to be the same, to overlay it? The God who appeared to us, wrestled with us, and even said, you fought with God and won, is the God who fought against Jacob, the God who is full of grace, full of love, full of patience, full of generosity. That is the God that fought with Jacob and who fights with us. And once again, the story of the ford of Jacob is the story that brings Jacob's perspective back to God's. When we read about this wrestling match between Jacob and God in Genesis 32, the question on everyone's mind is, what is this about? Because Jacob was clearly defeated in this struggle, yet he is declared the victor, saying he has won over God. What does this mean? So let us look at Genesis 32, verse 24 to 32 again. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near that tendon. Jacob, who has been struck in the socket of the hip, the largest of all human muscles, and is now limping, must be the loser in this struggle with God. And yet God declares, you have fought with God and won, so you are no longer Jacob, but Israel. I wonder how his parents could give him a name with meaning like Jacob, a name that means something like to grasp, to not let go, to take by force, to plunder. In the battle of human greed, God simply admits defeat, saying, I have no intention of winning over you, because he has no intention of winning Jacob's desire for happiness and blessing, which Jacob never wanted to give up. However, in the battle of changing Jacob's wrong values, wrong perspective, and wrong viewpoint, as seen from God's eyes, God overwhelmingly wins the battle by striking and defeating Jacob's hip socket. And yet God tells Jacob, "You fought God and won." This is, when you think about it carefully, the blessing and happiness we receive as Christians. Israel is a name that means he fought with God and won. And Jacob asks for the blessing, the happiness he desires, saying, "I will never let you leave until you bless me." He asks for this happiness, his own image of the blessing. And so God strikes Jacob's hip socket and knocks him down and says, "No, no. The blessing I give you is not to satisfy your greed. It's about eternity." He wants to make Jacob understand this, to notice this important aspect of his relationship with God. He reminds him, "You're no longer to live a life that aims to hold on to the happiness you desire, but to live a life in which you experience God's fierce intervention at every turn, letting him transform your mistaken carnal gaze into a spiritual one. It's a life in which you live as if you are fighting a battle that God has challenged you to fight. And you even receive a declaration of victory from God that you cannot possibly lose. No one can win a battle with God, but God declares us victorious in this battle against himself." Would it be disrespectful to God if I said that I am like a father who wrestles with his child and falls down saying, "Ah, ouch!" But it's something like that. More than anything else, these words remind us of the deliverance, forgiveness, and victory from sin, victory over sin that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 3. From verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is not one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness has been given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now let us look at Romans 8. From verse 34. Romans 8, verses 34 to 39. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every single person, one and all, the beautiful and the ugly, all are sinners. Because of this sin, no matter how much we triumph in this world created by man, no matter how much we defeat it, we are destined to die as losers and be lured to endless perdition in this world. We are all sinners. This is our original selves. In the face of death, man is helpless. We're all helpless. But this defeat due to sin is of no concern to those who believe in the atonement of the cross of Christ Jesus, to those who have been made to believe. We have no relationship to it. Rather, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are the overwhelming victors. All who believe are victors. This is the same meaning that we see in the words which Jacob heard from God. You are no longer called Jacob, but Israel. You are no longer Jacob, who is subject to the fate of all human beings of destruction and death, but you are now Israel, because I am with you. It's the same for us. We have been transformed into those who live under the victorious declaration. You have been transformed from life which perishes, lived with the goal of physical happiness, to a life that lasts forever, lived with the goal of spiritual happiness. Do not forget that. And we must not forget that God is with us, Emmanuel. This is a declaration of victory. It is the declaration that you have been transformed into one who is no longer desires to be blessed with the blessings of worldly desire, but rather to be blessed with the true blessings that God desires. And this leads us to Jesus himself, who compared himself to the vine and us to the branches, and said, therefore, remain in me. Therefore, remain in me. In the following weeks, I would like to talk about these words. But how will you respond to Jesus' words in the last year? Think about that. Finally, I would like to conclude with a few words from Hosea 12, verses 3 to 6. Hosea 12, from the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 12, verses 3-6. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. But you must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. Like Jacob, who fought against God and turned to him, we must now turn to God, keep God's word, and wait upon our God without any pause. We are to make every effort to find God in all things. We must remember that God is with us in every problem, and in each of those problems, our relationship with God is the essence of its solution. Now we are entering a new year, and God has given us this new year as a gift, as a blessing. We do not know what will happen during this year. We don't know if it is the year of the second coming of the Lord Jesus or not. But the God of Jesus Christ, whom we believe in, tells us that that coming is coming ever closer. But that God is also the God who does new things, saying, "Behold, I make all things new." Therefore, we hope that by abiding in this God, by walking with him, we can do what he wants us to do. And looking to him, we will be granted the opportunity to begin anew. Not that which we want, but we should wish for what God wants us to do. As Jacob fought with God and started again, let us too wrestle with God and look forward to those new things. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, along with Jacob, you have been with us as you promised. The promise of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, that he would be with us. He is with us. And so you never said, "You will make us happy," though we wish to believe that you did. Though we cause ourselves pain and are always in our self-imposed prison of fear, that's not what you wanted for us. In this violent misunderstanding, you have brought us to eternal life. O Lord, when we tried to fight with you, please allow us to fight. And even though we are always defeated against you, you will declare us the victors. And may we live in that victory over ourselves and over sin. We ask that you make us new, and we give you thanks for your word. In the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.